Did you have a basket, man?
Oh, there you go. All right, guys. Praise God. It's good to be here. I want to just read in Matthew 6:20 this morning in 21. The verse we all know. In fact, when I read it, some of you, even when I said 6:20, you already know where we're going. You already know what we're doing. And it is really a 20 and 21, and it is really the Lord talking about storing up treasures. And, you know, I thought about even Azana this morning. She, you know, started singing out, "I love your presence." And, you know, if we love the presence of the Lord, we treasure it. It counts a lot. Matthew 6:20 and 21 says, and Jesus is commenting about not storing up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves, but store it up in heaven. And in verse 20 it says, but store up in the Gospel of Matthew 6:20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you know, it's interesting. Me and my wife, we were watching this show about Egypt. Am I correct? The one, and a lot of the when they went into the tombs of the pharaohs, a lot of them were robbed. They were robbed. I mean, in their belief, you bury this king with things for the afterlife. You know what I mean? And you know, it's interesting just the concept, because the truth of the matter is, I want something that you can't take out of my casket, even if you put it in there, because this is the whole point. When you think even about different pagan nations, Jesus is really speaking relatively even to a practice, even the day he walked the earth. You know, there would be religions that would put, you know, little treasures in gold, you know, for the afterlife. And I'd love to know how that works when you bury somebody with gold coins and they're just a corpse, and how do they grab the money and how does that work? But if you think, you put it in perspective of the ancient world, and you read this verse, it kind of clicks. There's something that does. When I used to, you know, when you read this, I mean, you can think of not being greedy or covetous, but I want to share a personal story that might seem to take this in a bit of a different direction. And when it comes to what I treasure, when it comes to what I value, and I realize that we live in a country, and you probably say, Pastor Mike, you say this all the time, and I probably do, but forgive my repetition because it's a continual truth that we need to always understand. I read verses, and you do too, and I read verses that touch my spirit, bring me to tears, guide my life. I read a lot of verses, I live a lot less. There's no doubt about it. All the truth that I read is not truth that is mastered in my life. There's some truth becoming flesh. There's other truth that really needs to become flesh. But when I was saved early on, and I was even in school, James 1:2, it was one of those verses. It said, to count it all joy when I encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of my faith would produce endurance. I would always say to myself, I had no doubt that that was true, that we're commanded to count it all joy. But I also never really fooled myself that I counted all joy, okay? And for quite a while, I read it, and I don't have a problem even in my mind intellectually assenting to great truths. And I viewed the verse in a way wrongly, because I thought, man, those guys, you know, I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and they gladly went to the woodpile for Jesus, you know. Peter gladly died for Jesus, and actually died even a far more wretched, you know, death. And when I would read it, I'm like, you know, Lord, you're going to need to transform me, because if you don't, I know in myself I don't like pain. I don't like struggling. I don't like weakness. I don't like, you know what I'm saying? And I'm just going through the mental gamut. I'm not arguing with God. I know there's a deep truth to it. But in a way, I actually believe I was reading it. I was perceiving what I was reading in a way that I don't believe God wanted me to. Because I thought I got to be some kind of giant, and you got to change the man I am so that I'll finally learn that when trials come, I love it because it's going to produce endurance. And for a long time, the truth actually got away from me. Meaning, I read it, I agreed with it, you know, like we all do. I couldn't argue. In fact, I read it and joyfully received it, but I'm kind of going, definitely not me, not now. And so I went a lot of years like this. I don't know how many. But I would say, Lord, you transform me because I need to feel that way. And let me tell you what the Lord spoke to me really clearly. And it was just one day, I wasn't even on the subject. But I was just reading scripture and God began to just speak to my ear. And it's more or less, I'm going to paraphrase what he told me. He said, Mike, what you treasure, what you hold is your highest ambition and your highest aim will actually guide and supply how you feel about the different events in your life. I was looking for some kind of power that, you know, and it would have to come. Because I don't know about you, but when I was a young believer and trials happened, I was upset every time. Every time. Every time something challenged my faith, every time something didn't work out, every time it wasn't how I liked it, there was always this emotional dragging going on. And I would be upset sometimes and be depressed sometimes. And I could not, again, my reaction to the various trials, counting it all joy. And in all joy, I want to say something. All joy means all joy. All joy, there's a word all. And I've told you this in the scripture in Greek where they call it a syntyche, which that's a, speaking a literal term, all, but you're only meaning part of. But when James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, he's actually saying the summation of joy. The greatest joy you can have, that's what you're going to have in various trials. So it's such a strong verse that when you really look at it, actually gets the news gets worse before it gets better. But he basically said, what you greatly treasure, what's your highest treasure and your aim and your ambition and your true goals inside is going to, it is going to dictate, literally, it's going to guide and supply the emotions of how you feel about the things you go through. And it's, let me break it down in a simple way, because one of the titles I put on was changing what you treasure to be like Jesus. And the thing that really helped me in this, I realized that as much as I had a profession of faith, and I really was a Christian, you know what, my salvation really wasn't in question. I knew I had really come to Jesus, but I also realized I had an old man view on trials. I had an old man view on trauma. And when the Lord shares with me, no longer do I go like, make me this stronger guy. No, change what I treasure, God. The problem isn't making me stronger. The actual truth of this scripture, Lord, change in me what I hold highest. Change in me what my goal is, what I value. And your life is full of revelation. But let me explain what I'm talking about. There's different kinds of revelation. Your life is revealing to you all the time what you value most. Your daily life, your decisions, the week in and the week out, the month in and the month out, really, really reveals. Day to day pours forth a speech in you that really, really, really shows you where your aims and your greatest goals are at. So when the Lord began to speak this to me, and he gave me an example in my mind, and I wrote it down, and he said, if having faith and endurance in me and not betraying me and me is your highest aim and being like Jesus, that if that is really your deepest ambition, then when trials come, you're not going, oh God, get me out of this trial. It's painful. I don't like it. I'm having to trust you. I can't see the answers. It's not like that anymore. Because if that's truly the highest aim in your life, when the trial happens, your endurance of your faith is a decision that affects heaven or hell. So for me to be able to endure is not only connected to my getting into heaven, it's enduring till the end that actually even in the scripture and revelations, he who endures to the end. So the thing is, God had to take my thinking and he had to reveal. Many Christians are still stuck. They're situational. They live and they die on events. Are you with me, guys? They live and they die emotionally on events, whether they're going good or bad, whether they feel up or down, whether they think they've got what they need or not. And I've lived the same way, and it is a yo-yo existence, because if you are attached only to what you see and your perception of your life, two things. You're blind. You're not seeing how God would have you see. God needs to open your eyes. But when God began to speak to me about this and said, you know, this is what's going on, and you don't need to be a super Christian. You just need to have your treasures changed because you know me and I love you and I paid for you. But you're immature, number one. You're still childish. And your greatest values, they don't always line up with what you say. Because everyone knows, we say all kinds of elevated stuff. You alone, have your way. I knew a person that prayed every time, have your way, oh God. And they were the farthest from wanting God to have his way. And every time he approached their life, they absolutely would reject God's guidance. Imagine that. I pray every day, have your way. And not a bit of what I'm praying, I mean. Because every time God tries to put his way in, I'm fighting with him. Now, I'm not being rough on you or me, because there is a great chasm between what we read and what we are. And this is where God is bringing up. He is changing that gulf. He wants to make it one in the same thing, where the word is becoming flesh. There's hope for all of us today, because if you are growing in your aim, your goal, your highest aim, it's going to start literally guiding. It'll actually dictate your emotions in any situation. The men that ran to the woodpile to be burned at the stake for Jesus Christ, or Tyndale or John Knox for putting the Bible in actual readable English and not Latin, these are men that gladly gave their life. They gladly died. Some even helped them put wood on the fire, meaning, I am not only going to be burned, but I get it going. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to be a martyr. I'm ready, because my highest aim was to glorify God. My highest aim was my endurance. So when the flame was licking up my legs and beginning to burn me, it was my highest treasure to please him and to not deny him in the face of adversity. And a lot of people, you can say this and go, I don't know about that. You know, I got this emotional thing. And this is the reality. It isn't that the church is weak in America because of it doesn't feel the right way. It isn't that the average Christian needs to have a super jolt of power come into them, or even a deep revelation sometimes, but it is that the treasure of the church, specifically in America, and the highest aim of the church is many times self. The highest aim of the church is partial surrender, partial kind of dying. But let's be honest, when it says to pick up your cross daily and to die and to follow him, you know, the death of the old Mike is at the door every morning. It should be. But when God spoke this to me, it encouraged me, because I used to even read James 1:2 with an ambition, like it'd be so great. I'm so not that person. And then God begins to deal with me like, you do love me, but you got a lot of treasures. I'm not your treasure. I'm not your highest. You've got treasures. I was your greatest treasure the night you got saved. But so many things have vied for your affection, for your attention, that you really, the greatest treasure, it's a mixed bag right now. God is speaking to your life, even today, on changing the treasures. And your changing treasures is a good thing. And I want to say this. No Christian is born again and 5 days later has as their greatest aim and goal, without any dilution or compromise, Jesus, being like him, their faith enduring through hard times. But we swallow the wrong pill. You know, there's the blue and the red. And many times we swallow the wrong pill. And you know what's really cool? When I go, you know, God, I want to be there. It sounds good, doesn't it? I want to be that man. I'm not there because I get upset with trials. But change me. You know what that actually is saying? I get to avoid actually dealing with what I really worship. I get to truly avoid what I value most. I'll just say, this is some the far-off thing that I hope you give me someday. And God's saying the whole time, change what you treasure. Your life's revealing what you treasure. Your emotional states, when things come at you, speaks a lot about what you value most and what you put as the highest thing. One is proactive today, and I'm going to tell you, you can receive everything I'm saying, every scripture I'm reading, and it is an ongoing work. You won't be done today. Even if you say, Lord, that's right, my treasures, I have a lot of mixture. I treasure the praise of man, or I treasure no static. I treasure having enough money in the account to pay the bills all the time, right on time. I treasure, you know, having a reputation among men. I treasure comfort. I treasure being a couch potato. This is what's actually guiding much of the church, and that's okay. It happened in the early century, the first century, and I want you to know that today. Now, I want to, again, Acts 5:40, you can go there with me. Another case of what is treasured. The good news for all of us today is you're hearing this out of my mouth. And it means that you're on your way. It means that God is going to do a work in you. But it means you're going to have to be honest in your assessments. And sometimes, for myself today, let me tell you where my assessments are. I know there's still delusion, but you're going to be my greatest treasure. And my thing isn't giving me an emotional fix, God, because my emotions and many times my reactions are guided by what I treasure most, by what I care about the most. And it's a good thing, because we're supposed to be going forward. Got my sippy cup. Acts 5:40 says, they took his advice, meaning after calling the apostles in, they were going to kill the apostles. They flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. I cannot imagine in this country where somebody got flogged for Jesus. They would be leaving the place where they beat him and released him and saying, the world's so evil, the world's so hostile, they beat me, it's so unjust, which lawyer do I call? They literally would be doing that. They wouldn't be rejoicing like, oh, I'm so blessed that I was worthy to be whipped for the name of Jesus. Again, what you're reading here isn't about super Christians or super apostles. What you're reading here is about what they treasured most. God's about to do a shift in the church, and I believe I speak this prophetically, because the values, the treasures, the church has so many in its storehouses that even rank higher than Jesus. Many idols are going to come down in the heart of the Christian, because again, what we treasure, our highest aim, has to shift. And listen, if you want to look at what sells in the... It's interesting. When I used to go to the Christian bookstore, and pretty much everything is digital now. I haven't been in a Christian bookstore in years, but it's called Kindle, or it's called, you know what I mean? There's so many things you can read on your phone. I've read 20 books on my phone. Actually, I've read more than that. But you see the rack that says, getting ready to die for Jesus on one, and then you put the next one, being the best you in Christ, and I guarantee you this one will sell. Why? Because Christians don't value dying. Christians don't value suffering. Christians don't value giving their last penny and splitting it in half so the needy can eat, or so the pastor and his family can be taken care of. They don't value that. There's a reason these books, and what I love about the good books, they're always on clearance. You know why? Because nobody buys them. And it's interesting if you look at the content, 99 cents, and some of the deepest truths. I've seen revelatory things, and this is on clearance. Why? Because nobody's buying it. That's a hysterical thing. Quite frankly, we read the scripture in many Christians because they know if they actually say, I don't want to read the scripture, it something's wrong with them. But in the other things they read don't rightly even remotely reflect the scripture, and yet it's the Bible they hold in their hand. Of course, that's the idea, isn't it? But they counted, they were rejoicing. Imagine, do you know what flogging does to your back? Yeah, it hurts. Do you know what flogging does to your nerve endings in your back? Believe me. Many people, again, would be going, why did you abandon me, God? I'm the head and not the tail. You deliver me out of all my trials. And really, he did. They got flogged, not crucified. They did deliver him out of that trial. But again, this is all about their treasures. Their highest aim was to please Jesus. Their highest aim was to obey him. Their highest aim was to, no matter what, I will not deny my Savior. And it dictated their joy over the flogging. This isn't a deep secret. In fact, when the Lord spoke it to me, it kind of surprised me, because you're kind of going, wow, how ignorant, Lord. But he spoke a simple truth. It was actually fully scriptural. He revealed something to me, and my thinking was wrong. It was wrong. That's another thing, as we sit in any church, in any sermon, whether you're watching me via YouTube or we're sitting in this sanctuary, we got to be able to say, you know what, sometimes my mindsets are wrong. And they're Christians, and I might have even been taught them by a person that I said was authority and I trusted him or her. It's all right. We are wrong sometimes. God has to change your thinking. This is not psychobabble. This is not mind over matter. In fact, this is thinking like God. This is thinking like the apostles. This is seeing things and having a value system. Like I said, nowadays we wrestle with, oh God, that bill's going to be late, or oh Jesus, I can't buy this no more. Oh, so-and-so said something mean to me. And the sad reality with that, it shows a treasure that's so different than what it should be. But I know what the Lord is doing, because if you know there are certain aspects, such as your endurance, and interesting that James, the first chapter, talks about that the testing of our faith produces endurance, because endurance goes before all things, because if you can't endure, you can't make it to the end. It's not surprising that James 1:2 talks about the testing of our faith producing endurance, which is good. Now, I want to say this. The testing of my faith, and if it's my highest aim to serve Him and be obedient to Jesus, the testing of my faith doesn't mean every time I'm tested, I come out with a grade A+. Sometimes it's like D minus, but He wants to climb that up. He wants the endurance. In fact, I've worked out. I've played basketball. I played hockey when I was younger. And I can tell you, endurance is a funny thing, especially when you race up and down the ice. But when you get conditioned, you do whole games. You know, you do whole games, you're ready for a second tier of games because you've produced endurance. But this is the thing, unless you're pushed to the extent of exhaustion, your endurance level will never, ever climb. See, many times, again, we like, help me see it this way, God. But when the Lord spoke to my heart, said, hey, what you treasure, what you hold as your highest aim and ambition, Mike, it will actually guide and supply emotions to different things that happen in your life. It'll also reveal there are incidences and things that will, events that will occur in your life that are you're going to show you really what your highest thing is. When I talked about even the idol, I had a vision of an idol, and it was protecting thy rear end. And the idol that was in the American church was comfort and protecting thyself before all others. And I thought, Lord, you've got to bring it down. But this is part of that vision that He showed me, that, yeah, I'm going to bring it down because I'm going to change you. You believers are going to start changing what you value the most. If you value God, you value His truth operating in your life, you will have an actual dislike and a hostility to things that argue against the truths of God. Many times, I feel like we got, you know, some little green viper that hasn't bit us yet. We've got it in our hand holding some lie, and we're petting it because, you know, it's cute. You know, until it opens its mouth and bites you and your nervous system goes paralyzed in 28 seconds, he's a cute pet. You know, when I was a kid, I found a bee that had a broken wing. And we had a relationship, me and this bee. And I put him in my hand. And I think for about 3 minutes, you know, we were getting along. And I was amazed. This little bee, right? He was so cute, and he was kind of having a hard time. I was going to nurse him to health. You get a four-year-old kid, sometimes that's the mentality. I decided to pet the bee. Well, he decided petting him really wasn't what he wanted, and he stung me. And until he stung me, we were bros, you know, like a little boy and his bee. Of course, when he stung me, I slung him, and I stamped on him, and I killed him. He wasn't my friend. Many times, it's exactly what we're doing. It's not about being spiritual supermen. And I think many times, I would even say the devil feeds this illusion, making us believe that they're so far off something and looking at the wrong thing to change for the right result. And it's, thank God for his revelation. It'll remind us, you know, what these guys did. My thing is too, what are you going to do when the Lord reveals? When you go through an event and it reveals. Now, you can't be sulking or walking around saying, oh, I have, my values are messed up. To me, as God's brought me through things, there are times where I said, well, I have a fear in this area. Or I have an anger in this area. This needs to change. My values need to change in this area. I'm not one about regret, and I'm going to tell you why. Because when you sit around and mope and mope, mope and mope and mope, it doesn't get you anywhere. You can only stand up, and then you can take it to the next level as God will show you things in your life. But it's not being spiritual supermen as much as what we treasure. You take this to the Lord, and I'm going to guarantee you He'll begin to speak to your spirit. Guarantee it. In fact, today don't go, oh yeah, I've thought about this before, and yeah, I know I got areas. Stop that. Take it fresh to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me the greatest aim and the greatest value of my life. Let it change. I got areas where I need your highest aim to be my highest aim. You know, it's interesting. Jesus walks this earth 3 to 3.5 years, and he makes certain statements like, I can only do what I see the Father doing. He was faithful to the Father. No denying it. He was faithful in the face of death, suffering. They tried to kill him many times. We are sons of God, daughters of God, and we too are sitting even now, and what we treasure is really dictating how you feel about the events in your life. You know, it's interesting, after the war, and we did Nagasaki and Hiroshima, and I got to say, those small nuclear bombs had a, a quick effect as far as solving the problem. And the Japanese had a tendency, and I was reading this history book once, and it said that they tended to worship the god of the nation that would conquer them, because that god would also give them a success. Now people go, Pastor Mike, in the modern era, when they dropped the bombs, I got a feeling. But when the war was over and there was peace, when it was over, they came to our country to observe us, and they tried to find our religion and our god. What was our greatest strength? What did we worship? And they actually wrote down very clearly, they worship material and money. We will do the same. Asia will do the same. That's their greatest treasure. Even when they looked in religious circles, money was still the big issue. Now, it's interesting when you start to understand that. But again, God's not raising you up to be spiritual Superman. In fact, all he has to do is continue to transform your aim, your goals, your greatest ambitions, to transform them to be in line with him. And your emotions are going to actually change. Because a lot of times, again, think about this. You're going through a trial and you're feeling bad. You're asking God to make you feel better. But what if your ambition is what dictated how you felt? In fact, if I value having enough or more money, I want to be rich, then anything that takes away from that is going to make me upset, because my highest aim is to have. Think about this. If my highest aim, I want people to like me at any cost, even if I have to compromise, well, that's my highest aim. And anything that goes opposite that will affect me emotionally. Which this is another issue, rejection. And when we are rejected for the name of Christ, you go off and say, the world is such a mean place, boo-hoo. Or do you say, I was worthy to be disliked for you, Jesus. You said that if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, what will they call the servants but worse? Gideon 6:25, I wanted to just say, you don't have to go there. But we know when Gideon was called, right? His dad had what? A false altar, remember? And the first thing that the Lord tells him, remember what he told him, guys? He said, take down the altar. Balaam, take it down. And Gideon does that. So many times, I believe we're also in the time of Gideon, where you're going to have a small number that are going to get the job done of a whole army. And I believe that one of the interesting things is what they valued in the town, that altar was their highest aim. And when Gideon's raised up in the Lord, he calls him a valiant warrior, even though he wasn't a valiant warrior yet. When Gideon gets his thing, he has to change the spiritual atmosphere and what men fear. And he did it at night because he actually feared the people. If he did it in the daylight, they might, you know, come and try to stop him, kill him, who knows? But it's just interesting when you look at what God's making us and what we treasure. And I believe in the army of Gideon, God will be asking us, Gideons, many times he will be asking, you know, take the Asherah down, take the hill down, take the altar to Balaam, has to go. It has to go, it has to die. And establish the altar of worship. You know, sometimes, like I said, our lives, even as Christians, we can get caught on something or a couple things, and they're higher than everything. And many times, what's highest to us has nothing to do with our future in Christ. Absolutely nothing to do with where God's called us, what God's raising us up to be. And we're still, capitalism's great. Obviously, I don't have any problems with it. But if it becomes the highest aim is money, you're going to have a problem. Always. If having more, you know, Rockefeller was asked how much money is enough, because at the time he was asked, he was probably one of the richest men in the world, and he said just a little more. There's no end to lust. It's never satisfied. The current spiritual atmosphere is going to be, I believe, where we're going to change. Now, I want to read you something, though. Where are we at in the current atmosphere? And I wrote this in my notes, that it seems the church fears both the Lord and the God of the nation. And I want to read out of you, go here, 2 Kings 17:38. God speaking to Israel, because God was Israel's king. And they rejected him. They wanted Saul. So many times the Lord wanted his people just to have him as the only God they worshipped, as the only one they bowed to. So many times the Father. In fact, you see God's patience even in your own life, my own life. I look at sometimes, I'm like, my Lord, I would have cosmically slapped me, God, you know, and I would have ended up in the other side of the world. But that's not the Father. And the patience I have seen the Lord show, display, is the most amazing mercy I have ever known. And that will never change. There's nothing greater. Second Kings 17, verse 38. It says, the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, speaking to Israel, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. However, it says, they did not listen, but they did according to their earlier custom. So while these nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren as their fathers did, so they do to this day. Now, isn't this wild? God makes a covenant with a people. And you can retrofit this even to right now. He makes a covenant to a people, says, don't bow, don't fear other gods, don't have anything higher than me, is basically what he's saying. You know, you shall only fear God. That means when a circumstance happens, you are to fear God. That means when something is tried in you, you got to fear God. Don't fear the circumstance. That means when your money might seem thin, do not fear that. Fear God, because when you do, he will deliver you. And I look at it, but it's interesting, they did not listen. But they did according to their earlier custom. Right now in this generation of Christians in this country, I can't speak for other nations, I don't live in other nations, but right now in this nation, many kids and young adults and even older adults sitting in churches were raised and are doing the customs that they watched their parents do as they are adults too. And it says they did it, and their grandchildren. So this thing keeps passing down. And we look at the nation in the day where you fear the Lord, but you also fear the God of the land. Listen, I watch all the political correctness, and I've never been political from the pulpit, and I'm not going to start today. But I look at the church walking in the fear of man in light of the need to proclaim the truth. And I look at the church being cowardice. And it's fearing the Lord and fearing the God of the land. And people go, you can't have it both ways. And I look right in the scripture and it's like, this is exactly what they did. And in many ways, this is exactly what the American church is doing right now. It fears the Lord, but it also fears the God of the land. And it is showing in so many different ways. But God once again is calling Gideon. God once again is going to make the single covenant. God once again will be the greatest fear, the fear of the Lord. And I want to explain to you, fear of any other kind is horrible. It'll give you ulcers. It'll mess your life up. But when we fear the Lord the most, we walk in total peace. Isn't it interesting that the only being in the universe you should fear is the one that gives you total release from all your other phobic junk and all your other fears? But right now, this is we got. People, I'm reading it again and again and again. They did not listen. They did according to their custom. These nations feared the Lord, but they also served. Now notice it says, they feared the Lord, but served the idols. Think about this. We hold God in an elevated place, and we even speak and sing worship to him. He is the God of heaven. He is on the throne, creator of all things. But in our practical lives, we serve the idols that we create. Now, you can tell me that's not true, and I would outright say, look again. Think about this. We fear the Lord. We got kind of a lofty language and we worship and people blather on about the love of God. And the love of God is worth talking about for an eternity, and it will be. But many times that's not what we're actually talking about. But it's interesting because we fear the Lord and we have that kind of religious sense. But when you look at our life, the put down, what we do, our priorities, we serve the idols. This is exactly what Israel was doing in this time. I believe in this nation right now, to a majority, this is exactly what the church is doing. It fears the Lord, but it serves the idols. And if we do that, our grandchildren will do it, and our grandchildren's children will do it, and we will do to this day, and it will go on into the future. I believe right now, and I'm telling you this from the Lord, God is changing. He's changing the atmosphere. He's changing the values. I'm talking about real change in the heart. Not you hear a sermon like this and you go home and try to do some kind of cheap inventory with your own vision. I'm talking the real thing. When God actually gets in your spirit and he begins to speak to you. And he's going to take the serving of idols out of the church. Because they're going to fear the Lord greatly. When we fear only the Lord, we don't serve our idols. And every time an idol tries to come up to you and give you a value that is false, that you know isn't of the scripture, it is asking you to serve it. It is asking you to react to it. It is asking you to place a value upon it to where you, in practice, you serve it. You may fear the Lord, but you'll serve the idol. But this is not a state that is healthy, and it's not a state that God's settled with because he's changing it. I want to really encourage you to fear the Lord today and to ask God to grow in your spirit the fear of the Lord. I've got a friend I pray with, and I know Bruce will pray this all the time. Lord, he'll say, we don't fear you. We don't fear you the way we should. I always say amen because it's always true. But many times, even in the prayer, we've asked God, help us to fear you more. In fact, one of the solutions is the fear of the Lord and having as our highest aim to please Jesus. Bottom line. So if you're hearing this today and you go, wow, you know, I didn't think about that, or I did think about it and I'm stuck. You're not as stuck as you think. God wants to change the way you value things. I've seen people value something, then they'll do everything they can. They'll spend all their money. They'll do everything they can to obtain it. All their energy. And what's interesting, many times Christians will do this and you can see it. They're not thinking at all of their walk. They're not thinking at all of their future call. At all. We've all been there. I would love to tell you I've never had that, but that's just simply not true. When we try to see Jesus, many times we make a common mistake. And in the mistake we make, we carry pocket idols. You know what I'm saying? They need to be abolished. They stand in our way of Jesus. But the interesting thing is, when Israel left Egypt, as you know, reading in the scripture, they had a bunch of pocket idols. So they brought Egypt with them. Oh, I did that when I got saved. You better believe it. I gave everything to Jesus that night, but packed a whole lot of pocket idols in my little pockets, as much as I could fit. And it was even a comfort. It brought a lot of the coping mechanisms, a lot of the stupidity. And that's okay, because God was going to grow me. I wrote down determining active idols. If you look at what controls your daily actions, you're seeing exactly what you serve. When you look at your daily life, and I'm talking consistently, Christians do make mistakes. But oftentimes, this is a good thing because it helps us see either the active idols or the living God. Because I love the term living God, and it's the same for us. Man, we're living. We're living. My active life reveals a lot about me. But, you know, one of the burdens I see, and I'm almost done here, is the American Christians, we need a deep need to quit believing because we can say a truth that we know the truth to the highest extent. And we need to quit turning our mind off when somebody preaches the truth we heard 1,000 times. Because in my mind, when I listen to a preacher on YouTube or something, and he says the truth, one thing I've learned in a lot of years of knowing Jesus, the word's still becoming flesh in me, and I am not there yet. I don't ever go, you know what? I know that so well. I can quote you the verse. I can even give you the verb tense in Greek or in Hebrew. I can give you the verb stem. And so my brain, a lot of Christians, we turn our brains off when we think we're familiar with something. It's like the difference between gnosko and epignosko. Gnosko means just a revelation, but through knowledge in our head. Epi, the preposition. Epi means knowledge through actual experience. The common mistake we make in this country many times, we must strive to quit saying, you know what? I got to quit thinking because I say it. It's total truth in me. No. There are truths, as I preach to you today, I guarantee you there are truths God's making flesh in me that are not as much flesh as they need to be, guarantee it. There are truths he will ask me in the future. You know what's interesting? If the Lord showed you all of where he was bringing you, in many ways your emotions would have a hard time bearing what he would show you. Which is why he gives us living day to day and tells us not, well, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough evil. Today's got enough evil to take care of it. Isn't it interesting, guys? Many times when the Lord, he is dealing with us, he shows us step at a time. So as to not overwhelm our minds. Think about something. If my greatest desire and aim is really just feeling better, well, that's going to go south. Why? Because events will happen that stir me and trouble me emotionally. And that's a real part of living. And there are events that will bring sometimes anguish, pain, rejection. And it's really critical because here's the thing. One thing the enemy knew when I got saved, he knew what I used to fear. Big time. He knew it because he created it. See, Satan's the father of all lies. He's also the father of all fear. It's in his very nature to promote fear. It's in his very nature. And he knows where you came from exactly. And if you allow it, he will tailor and shape your life with the very fear that Jesus bled to get you out of. This is a heavy thing, but it's not impossible. Because by fearing the Lord, most of all, he doesn't do all that stuff. as we close today, what we treasure, you know, our greatest things. I mean, I think about it. Prayer is a ministry so lofty and so high and so healthy. Prayer in our life should be the greatest treasure. Why can we not pray as we should? Because it's not our greatest treasure. Absolutely not. Worship is an echo of heaven and can deliver you from demons. Someday I will do shortly a whole thing on worship. But if worship was our greatest treasure, we'd worship all the time. And we would be fervent when we worship. But the truth is, you can have a worship service alone. Many Christians won't even come. You could throw a prayer meeting. If you want to clear out the church's population, put a prayer meeting once a week and watch what happens. Now, I can actually say with a great deal of honor that the people in this room come to both. And that's a special thing. If you really get out there and look around, you'd be shocked. I went to teach at a Wednesday service of a church of 350. I counted 6 people in the pews. It was a Wednesday service. They're going for the good stuff on Sunday. No treasure concept whatsoever. And their treasure was dictating their behavior week after week after month after month. And many times, we pastors try to stir people up. You got to worship. You got to pray, man. It's important. Yeah, you got to make it a treasure. It has to be a treasure to you. You have to understand how badly you need it. And in fact, treasure, when you think of treasure, you know, you see movies and people hunt down the treasure and risk their life and almost die, and some do die getting the treasure. That's treasure. That's why when I read that verse, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus defined this so clearly, and he gave us a method for living. But will we value koinonia, fellowship? Many Christians could do without it. But the sad thing is, the whole church was birthed in koinonia, and you can't do without it. And if it's not treasured, well, it won't matter much. Many Christians, again, they really got saved, but prayer is not a treasure. Worship's not a treasure. And yet it's completely necessary to our daily Christianity. If we don't, we will be unhealthy as heck. But as we close today, I want to just offer a prayer, and I want you encouraged today, because you can say, oh man, that sermon, you know what, I'm going to try to mentally flush that, like as I'm going out. Yeah, me too. I can try to mentally flush all these kinds of truths, because let's be honest with you. The reality is we're changing and we need to change more. The reality is God wants to change what you treasure in your spirit. And it isn't about, again, I want to warn you, oftentimes we react emotionally to sermons. You know, a pastor preaches a sermon, and we have a feeling about it. And sometimes it's a great feeling. It's like, that's powerful, man. But I want to get past the initial bounce off of a truth. Truth is not really in the sensational state. It's divine, it's eternal, and it gets into your spirit, and it works. Almost very brown bag plain. A lot of people, we value the height of emotional stirring as the part where we're changing. But here's the funny thing about the true transformation of God. It's so studied and so buried underneath as it moves forward. Sometimes you don't even realize the change. You know why? The thing that I equate change to some heightened emotion for a half hour or an hour, that's actually not the part that changes me. That's why a lot of times Christians go from emotional high to emotional high, thinking that's what actually brings about the changes. But that truth in you that wants to become flesh to a greater degree, it is study, it is deep under the cover, and is moving your being. You know, a lot of the changes I've asked God to bring about in me came about in my practice. I can't give you the moment it happened. It was moments, months, sometimes years. As I was growing, and all of a sudden, I'm looking backwards going, that changed in me. I didn't value that. I value it now. This thing shifted in me. And that's the kind of change. Because otherwise people go, I don't feel that anymore. Well, you may not, but that's actually not where change lies. Now, there may be a moment where God does a revelation and he opens your eyes and he opens your mind. But that's just showing you the thing. The actual implementation, the applicableness of any deep truth of God as he puts it in our spirit is a very steady thing. So we're going to stand and pray in closing. Bless God for his truth. Amen. Bless God for his truth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we stand here today, and it really is an incredible thing what you spoke to me those years ago about the need to change what my treasure, my aim, my ambitions were. I was under the impression I had to go through a radical emotional transformation. Yet you showed me my value system, and what I treasured was dictating how I felt about every event. I was praying the wrong way for the right result. Many times we do it, but in your grace and in your mercy, You show us these truths. Lord, I pray right now, rid us of the idol of, you know, we say it so it must be true. That's just, I just have grown to dislike that. It's so off. Lord, we say our spouses are amazing and we treat them with disdain. We say there's nothing greater than Jesus and the joy that He brings, but we don't walk in joy and we get away from being with Jesus every chance we get. We say prayer changes lives, but we don't value it enough to get into it. Lord, the average pastor prays less than 5 minutes a day. That's a national statistic. We claim the greatest treasures, and yet we treat them like trash. So here's what that tells me. It's not the end of the world, but it tells me our treasures and what we treasure needs to shift. And I pray for the American church. You're doing an amazing work right now. You really are. I believe there's a work so profound and so deep. Many of us are going to look back and realize that we've been changing and that things are shifting and that this old season of not hitting the mark is going to really end. Lord, we need a change in what we treasure. And that does require a perspective change. It requires ambition. Lord, when it says selfish ambition and various things are the root of every evil thing, we can understand even in light of this sermon why it's such selfish ambition. It's natural, sensual, demonic. Because selfish ambition is the opposite of what our ambition should be. So help us in the church today, Lord, because when I live life, my life pours forth speech. I don't see a wrong treasure in me. I don't fall apart. I just go, that's not right. And I begin to say, I got to change what I treasure. I've got to see it. I've been saying it, and because I say it, I've many times believed I believed it, but it didn't reflect in my actual daily living at all. Sometimes at all or just a little bit. So bring these great truths about You, Lord. Jesus, as a church, if we live out our lives under these truths as our greatest ambition, and we begin to see, we're going to be a witness to the world in a big way, but we got to start checking ourselves at the door. Many times we're making proclamations that, quite frankly, I don't want to speak to somebody about You, Jesus, but my life shows that what I just said isn't working in me at all. I want to fear You, Lord. Above all other things. In fact, You didn't say fear me above. You said fear the Lord alone. Fear You only. Don't fear man. Don't fear this. But even today, we come against generational things that Christians wrestle with. We come against generational things that have went from children's children, and grandchildren. These things get in our life and they affect our genealogy. They affect us. So today we speak forth deliverance because it is needed. And help us to, Lord, like the pet bee I had, and we hold things in our hands sometimes that are so dangerous and are going to hurt us. And until there's a direct result, we'll keep petting it until it stings us. So as we dismiss this morning, I pray Your touch upon all things. We come against religious spirits. We do not want that. There's plenty of them. We come against the flesh and selfishness, God. So many times, Lord, we think a numeral uno. We want a life, and we don't want to feel conflict in any sense. Many times that's our greatest desire. I pray today as we close, Your blessings upon our people watching via video. Lord, we thank You. I miss Barb and I miss John, and I know they'll be with us soon enough, but I pray blessing upon them. I pray blessing upon anyone else viewing this video. I pray it speaks life to them. Transform us, God, in a real way. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.